Thank you, Brother Roberts. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27 this morning. Proverbs 27. I want to begin with a verse, and then we'll turn, if you would, just put something in your Bible there, and then turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in Proverbs, but I want you to be able to find both passages of Scripture. And I appreciate everybody being here this morning, all the prayers for my wife. I'm thankful that she's here this morning. Continue to pray for her. They said about 8 to 10 weeks before get rid of all the apparatus and all the things helping her walk there and stuff, and she's going to need those prayers. But continue to pray for all our folks. There's a lot of folks on our prayer list recently. Thankful for Dr. Lee being able to be here and be out of the hospital. Thank you for all those that went by and visited with him. Just a lot of folks. And folks, I'll just tell you, the scripture today, a lot of what's going on in my life and I think in our church and what's going on in the world can be summed up in Proverbs 27 in verse 1. And we'll read it here in just a moment, but it's not something new. Every one of us have heard this verse before, but we don't always apply it to our lives. We don't always take it into sound. This book is the book of wisdom. It's Solomon, the wisest man outside that walked the earth outside of Jesus Christ, who's given that wisdom by God, and he penned a book because he loved his son, and he wanted his son not to make the same mistakes, wanted him to be wise. Wanted to write that down, and God used that book under the inspiration of God. He penned this book down. And so I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, but then we'll begin. And the title for the message, the tape room today, will be What to Fear. What to Fear this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for our church. Lord, I pray you just help us now as we meet together and we gather together in your name and we read your word. God, I pray that you would use it. Lord, you promised that it would not return void. So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just speak the message that you've laid upon my heart this morning, God, that if there be people here that don't know Christ as Savior, that they would accept Christ as Savior. If there's people here this morning, Lord, that are living in fear, Lord, they would see that fear of reverential fear of God and trusting you with all things. That would be something that all of us would turn to you in, and especially in salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs 27:1, the Bible says this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The truths of the Word of God are profound, and the book of Proverbs sometimes is short, and we studied, I don't know how many of you can remember back when we transitioned the pastorate here, Pastor Carter taught up to the book, Proverbs chapter 12, and then I kind of took over the book, and it seemed like we were never going to finish it, and it probably feel that way today about Hebrews, but we just kept studying the book, but there's so much depth and pure truth found in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs reminds us that be in this first verse that to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There are so many times in our lives that we make plans and we plan for the future, and not that those things are wrong or that we shouldn't plan to go to work, plan to get up, plan to do all the things that we're doing, but I have in recent days and many of the others, something that comes along in our lives that, again, health-wise, that will change all our plans. Everything that we thought we were going to do tomorrow is not what we're going to do tomorrow. Everything is changed in an instant. And too many times, that's when we're reminded who truly sits on the throne, who knows all things, and who that we on a regular basis ought to look up to and realize that he's God. Now, I just want to tell you, God's been faithful. I don't want to take too much time this morning, but I'm just going to tell you, God's been good to us. God's been good to me. God's been good to our church. He's always taken care of us. And the scripture I want to turn to this morning is one that's going to remind us of that. But I just want to tell you that I'm thankful today that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I'm in church today, that God is good on a daily basis, no matter what we are going through. God's good all the time and twice on Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday night if you come, amen? And so I'll just remind you of that, but God is good to us, and sometimes we just miss it. Sometimes we get caught up in the nasty now and now, and what I took from this, and I don't know if you'll take anything else from the message today, but I wanted to give you this, is that we don't know what tomorrow brings forth, but because I'm saved, I am promised tomorrow. Maybe not breathing, living and breathing on this side of heaven, but I'm going to wake up somewhere, and there will be a tomorrow for me. Can I just tell you that the opposite of being saved and knowing that you got a tomorrow to live is the opposite, is the second death. Do you know that I was reminded today as I studied and looked through the scripture that, you know, it wasn't Peter or Paul. It wasn't Thomas, the doubting disciple. It wasn't any of them that we read. No New Testament writer said more about that there is a hell than Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. And I feel like as Christians, believers, and even preachers today, the least thing that we speak of or we tell people and warn them of is a place called hell. It's a place that every person that does not accept Jesus Christ will go to. It's a place that every sinner is headed for because we deserve it. Because we've crossed a holy God. You say, preacher, why are you getting after us? Because God is good. I'm reminded that I will not boast myself of tomorrow, but I will boast in the one who I know holds tomorrow in his hand, and his name is Jesus Christ. He holds every one of my tomorrows and my eternal tomorrows in his hand because of what he did on Calvary. You say, preacher, you're jumping right in and getting it. Why not? Why not preach about the one that's so good? Why not speak about the one that we can boast in? Paul didn't say all the things that we know about hell, but the one thing Paul did say, that the one thing he would boast in is Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, for all of us, I think we come to a place in our lives where we think, you know, we'll boast ourselves of tomorrow, what our plans are, what we have in store, but none of us really know. We can plan and we can desire. We can pray and ask God, but really it's in his hands. And when you come to the place that you are his and you know that you're in his hand, then I can trust him with tomorrow. Can I tell you that when I was a 15-year-old boy, I came to a place where I was, and I speak about this all the time, but I came to a place where I realized that my life, my future, my everything was really tied to Jesus Christ, and that I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And that night, I fell on my face before God and realized that I was nothing without him, that nothing I did in this life would matter, that I had no eternity, that this life would be everything that I had if I didn't accept Jesus Christ. And at that moment, I was broken deep to my soul, and I wanted to have a personal relationship more than I wanted to be married. I was a young man, and I loved Mrs. Parsons. Now, she wasn't called Mrs. Parsons back then. She was called Mrs. White. Thank God she changed her name. I can't believe she said yes. I locked her down before I lost all my hair. Anyway, so I'm just saying that I remember that night. I remember things, and I've told you this before, things that went through my mind and my heart were, what is my girlfriend going to think? She thinks I'm saved. I've been in church. She thinks this, she thinks that. And you know what? I came to a place where, listen, I'm not going to hell for anybody. I have to know that I know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Now today, I don't boast about tomorrow. I boast about the one who holds tomorrow. His name is Jesus Christ. Would you turn to Luke chapter 12 with me this morning? Try to lay a foundation of how important he is and what he said. And I want you to take some things from the scripture, and this is not going to be alliterated. This is just something from my heart this morning that God showed me from his word. In Luke chapter 12, and we're not even really going to get to the passage that you would identify with, boast not yourself for tomorrow. Because there's a farmer in chapter 12 that Jesus makes a parable about that has had a bumper crop. I mean, so much so that he don't know where he's going to put it. He had built big barns, and he thought that no matter what he could get out of the field, he could store it in those barns. But one year, he had so much that it was going to take care of him for the rest of his life. Now, I don't know any farmer that's ever had a yield like that. But this farmer did. And the Lord Jesus begins to talk about that, and the guy begins to speak to his own soul. Do you know what you know what happens when we begin to talk to ourselves and tell ourselves what we're going to do? Guess who we leave out? God. When we start to say, self, you never do that? You don't talk to yourself? Come on, you know you do. You may not do it out loud, and you may not say, soul, this is what I'll do. But when you talk to yourself, the person that you're talking to, you're making plans for tomorrow because you know that there's a part of you that will exist somewhere forever. The scripture even says, the man said to himself, soul, take ease. Kick back, get ready. This is what I'm going to do. Can I just tell you that for all of us, Jesus begins this chapter and it begins differently. I've preached the chapter before, but always at the back end of the chapter about when Jesus begins to give the parable, but not everything that led up to it. Boast not ourselves of tomorrow in chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs gives us a truth, but let me see how it plays out here. Jesus comes from chapter 11 and he has been tried by the lawyers and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trip him up. They're asking him question upon question. But the more they do, the more people enthrong him. He's been teaching and preaching, and his answers have brought in a multitude that the Bible says could not be numbered. I want you to see in verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, can I submit to you that tomorrow, everything that's going to happen tomorrow is determined by what happens in the meantime? Do you know that you can never get today back? You can never read the Bible tomorrow enough to make up for today. You can never tell your kids and your family you love them tomorrow enough to make up for today. For all of us, what happens today, in the meantime, in the time, and most of the time when we say in the meantime, it's the fleeting time. It's the time that passes when something else big is on the horizon or coming around the corner. The things that matter in most of our lives that we will be judged for when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to get reward happened in the meantime. Many of us, if we're not careful as a church, we could think about what we could do for God in the fall. When we get everybody back and we're back at strength and no people aren't on vacation, but can I just tell you, people get saved in the meantime. People get saved when we're faithful in the meantime. In the meantime, here he says, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. I don't know how many people that was. The Bible says there was too many to count, but there were so many people that they were standing on top of each other. Now, people get together like that in all kinds of places. You know, at the end of the year, New Year's down in the middle of New York. I've never been there, but I watch all those crazy people go to watch the ball drop. Now, I don't know how anybody would do that, why they would do that. It doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Number one, it's in New York. Number two, how are you going to get out of there and go to the bathroom? Number three, what's so special about that stupid ball anyway? I think to myself, why would you go put yourself into a place where you don't even have to stand up? Everybody else is standing up for you. You couldn't sit down if you wanted to. They're all on top of each other. They trode one upon another. And this place, can you imagine? They had a reason. They weren't watching the ball drop. They saw the very Son of God. He spake like no other man spake. He spake with power like no other man spoke. And in the meantime of their life, there was no more important place to be than this place. While the Pharisees and everybody else tried to trip him up, they were there. Listen, everybody was there for a different reason. Can I ask you, listen, I know that this is a different message today, but can I ask you, why are you here today in the meantime of your life? Who are you here for? Are you here for the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, when we come to church and we come to hear from the heaven, and I'm just going to ask you, oftentimes we don't get asked questions like that. I know when I was a boy, I came sometimes because I was made to come. Because if I didn't come, my mom and dad would make me come. That meant I was there and I had encouragement in an area that got a paddle before I got there. And I still went. Do you know I got smart about that? I just went. I just did what they asked me to do. You say, preacher, why are you saying all that? Because listen, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes people come to church because they think they're going to get paddled by God. They don't come. I don't call that worship. Can I tell you, when I came to church because I was made to come to church, I didn't come to worship God. I didn't come because I thought of him in a loving manner where I wanted to hear from him and I wanted to commune with the Holy God. Way too many times when we come to church, I want you to in the meantime, we talked about the end times and everything that's coming around the corner for all of the world. Shouldn't we take the meantime to come to church because we love God and we came to meet with him? We came to join together. We are commanded. Why do I come to church? I come to church because I'm commanded to join myself together in the Great Commission with other fellow Christians that are like faith believers. And not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together and so much the more. I don't know about you, but it encouraged me that Mrs. Parsons is here today. But not just her. It encouraged me that Mrs. Strickland is here today. Listen, there are people that are in the building. Miss Donahue, thank the church. Listen, it ought to be encouraging to us that the people that we pray for show up. It ought to encourage us that the people that we love and that we lock together and we pull with throughout the meantime are here when we call upon them or when we need them, they come. Hey, I don't know about you, but a church is more than just coming and preaching on a Sunday morning. It's a family of God that's joined together, baptized believers that pull together when the going gets tough and sometimes when it's good times. Sometimes when everything is going right. Hey, can I just tell you this morning that the church is important, and in the meantime, Jesus has got a group of people gathered together around him, and the Pharisees are after him, and Jesus begins to speak, and look at what he says. He says, they trode one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, in the midst of the group, when all the people that came that weren't really members or people that came just bystanders, the ones that were lawyers and Pharisees that were trying to trip him up, everybody's around him. Jesus takes his church, his inner group of disciples, and says, beware. This is what to fear. This is what you ought to watch out for. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he defines it. Wouldn't it be something if he left us there? We'd be wondering what the leaven was. Leaven is something that gets in and puffs up. He says, which is hypocrisy. Can I tell you what the epidemic of Christianity is today? Hypocrites. You know why a lot of people aren't in church today that aren't Christians? Because people around them live a hypocrisy life, a life of being a hypocrite. Now, I'm not after everybody today. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to remind you this. That people, when you say you're a Christian, you say you work for the church, I'm a member of that church, I go to that church, guess what everybody around you expects you to be? A perfect Christian. Guess what none of us are? A perfect Christian. But you know where we get that? From that Pharisaical attitude that I can do no wrong. I've been a Christian all my life and everything I do is right. That's a Pharisee. But the thing that hurts the Pharisee is the hypocrisy in his life. Do you know what God truly loves about a Christian that's not a Pharisee? Is one that realizes that they have faults and they beg God for it. Do you know people in the world, they realize you have faults. But when you act like you don't have them, guess what they think you are? A hypocrite. When you ask them, hey, when you say, I'm a Christian, and you eat lunch and you chow down with them without praying over it. You say, I don't think praying over my food makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't, but it sure means that you had somebody you gave thanks to. It's a small thing. You know, we don't realize how much just small things that we do in this life. When we're getting ready to go somewhere and we ask everybody to bow their head in the car, we're going to pray for safety. You do know there's I-4, right? I mean, if I was going to go on I-4, I'm bowing my head. I don't care how many people in that van are Christians. We're fixing to pray for the drive that's ahead of us. Because I need protection and I need God to help and to watch out for me. I don't know who you are today in this place and what you came for, but I'll tell you this, what we ought to get is that we ought to beware of the Pharisees this morning. The Pharisees give us a little piece of leaven. And they put it in the bread of life. That's supposed to be unleavened, supposed to be clean. And guess what it does to the Christian as well as the Pharisee? It puffs us up. What do you call somebody that's puffed up? prideful. Way too many times, instead of being somebody who realizes I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I'm not, the only thing that is different between me and this man that stands beside me that's lost is Jesus. If I didn't have Jesus, I'd speak just like this man. If I didn't have Jesus, I'd go to the same place as this man went. If I didn't have Jesus, I'd be just like everybody else in this world. I'd have no hope. I'd find no healing. And there'd be no heaven for me. What I'd be looking for is hell, because that's what I deserve. Do you know most of the people in the world today realize that are lost and have rejected Christ? They know exactly where they're going. You knock their door and you ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, if I keep doing the things I'm doing, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And somehow they're okay with it because they don't really think hell is as bad as the Bible says it is. Because most preachers or any preacher they heard goes, now you may not like it when I talk bad about this guy, but it's my turn to talk. So when you talk, you can say you didn't like it. Joel Osteen. When he's asked about hell, he said, that's not for me to say. If you are a preacher of the Bible, it is yours to say what you believe. It's not for me to say. Listen, we live in a day and age where everybody wants to put on all the roses and all the beautiful things, and they don't want to preach about the things, the dark things that are in the Word of God and where man that is lost is headed. We've got to tell people that it's not just a heaven to gain, but there is a hell to shun. We've got to help them understand that this idea that I'm perfect or you're perfect, that's out the window. The only good thing about me is Jesus and Him crucified. Listen, folks, I just want to remind you this morning that we got to beware of hypocrisy. Look at number two, verse number two. He says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, now I don't know about you, but I underline that in my Bible. He's speaking to his disciples again. He's not talking to the multitude of people in the crowd. He's speaking again to the inner circle of his friends, the disciples. He speaks to them and he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you. Listen, if Jesus said, I'm going to forewarn you, this is a foretelling of something you ought to watch out for. He says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Listen, one of the greatest tools that the Christian has is to tell people that it's not just a choice of receiving heaven for my sin or something that, listen, that's going to, like the Catholics believe that there's an in-between place that I can be prayed out of, like purgatory or some place like Hades that they make out on Disney movies. It's a place of flames, but you can go in and out of as you please if you have enough coins or you can figure out a way out of the labyrinth. Can I tell you, hell is a place you don't get out of. Hell is a place with fire. Hell is an awful place that nobody ever wants to go where the worm dieth not, and there's gnashing of teeth. Nobody's partying in hell. Hell is an awful place that we don't want anybody to go to, and it's about time we started preaching and witnessing and telling people that there's a place that they don't want to go. But there is one person that came and took all that for them, and his name is Jesus. And they ought to fear him because he is the righteous judge. And let me tell you, that him that he was speaking of, when Jesus said, fear him, he said, fear him. Can I tell you who the righteous judge is that's going to decide and cast people into hell? It's Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time when the saved go and he's going to be sat on a throne, and he's going to sit on that throne and he's going to give away rewards. And he's going to meet all those that accept in him as Savior. But there's a whole bunch of people that aren't going to be at that time. That one day, way down the road, at a great white throne judgment, they're going to come up to him and people are going to say, like the Pharisees, I prophesied in your name. I told people about you. I was this or I was that. But they never accepted Jesus as their Savior. You say, how could that happen? Those are the people that say, I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you also need to take the sacraments. The only way you can be saved is Jesus plus works. That's false doctrine. It's Jesus plus nothing. You can't add anything to Jesus and make it on your way to heaven. That's falsehood. That's adding something or taking something away. And the Bible clearly says when you add anything or you take anything away from the gospel, every man that does that shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire forever. Can I just tell you this morning that God didn't make it hard. He made it simple. He didn't add works to being saved. He said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you what? Shall be saved. He didn't make it hard. He didn't make it if you go and you get baptized. Baptism is good. It's identifying with the Lord and His church. A family of believers. That's good, but it don't save anybody. It's just water. And especially here, it's Haines City water. That ain't saving nobody. When we get it in there so it don't turn green, we add chlorine. More chlorine. You say, preacher, why are you getting after it? I'm just trying to tell us, why is it crazy that we add everything else? Instead of preaching, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's Jesus and what you do with Him and His finished work of Calvary that matters for everything. He goes through this. He says, listen, be afraid of Him, Jesus, who can not only reward, but the one that can send you to hell. Why would He send you to hell? Look at what the scripture says. I want you to follow this. He says, he talks about our value in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? There's not going to be one person on earth that God doesn't know where they're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. Not one sparrow falls out of the sky without God knowing about it, and nobody is going to slip through the cracks. Nobody's slipping into heaven, and nobody's slipping into hell. They will purposely go to one of those two places. He says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Can I submit to you this morning, I'm not trying to be funny. If a doctor tried to count how many hairs I started out with and how many I have today, they couldn't keep track of it all. But there's a God in heaven that never loses track of anything. He is the great rewarder, the great restorer, and He also is the one that will, at one time, He will take in those that did not accept Him. They will receive the due reward for their deed as well. And the Bible says that that place is hell because they'll be in their sins. Folks, the only difference between us and the lost man is that somebody paid for my sins. Somebody paid for your sins. He paid for their sins, by the way, if we would simply share the gospel or invite them to church where somebody could tell them about what God's done for them. I want you to see he goes on and he says, he really goes into how to be saved. In verse 8, it says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, I know every one of you are saying, well, I can gain or lose my salvation. Oh, no, no. He straightens it all out in verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. See, somehow we believe if we call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible in Romans, if you got time, you want to turn there, Romans chapter 10. I want you to see it with me this morning. Romans chapter 10, hold your place in Luke. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he connects clearly with Romans chapter 10, that confession of Jesus Christ. That means I confess that He is the very Son of God. That I believe that He laid His life down and that He rose up again and that He is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the confession that is made. And there are those today that when told the gospel and explained what the Bible says about how to receive Jesus Christ, instead of confessing Him, they deny the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny the fact that He did die and lay His own life down and 3 days later rose up again from the grave. They know the truth, but they deny the truth. Listen, it says this in verse 9 of chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, preacher, why is it important that people pray or confess? Because the Bible says you got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die and rise again, that he did, amen, descend into the lower parts of the earth. Can I just tell you how good my God is? He took my hell for me and came out the victor, holding the keys of death and hell, and he ascended into heaven to be my intercessor, to wait for me to come boldly before the throne of grace. And when God the Father says, why should I listen to this guy? Jesus, instead of denying me, he confesses and says, this is one of mine. This is one of the ones that has accepted me. By the way, folks, you wouldn't even be in the throne of grace if you weren't there, if you weren't saved on your way to heaven. He says this, turning back to Luke chapter 12. I want to read to you. You say, preacher, then what is it talking about? It's trying to let us know that there is not, listen, you confess Jesus, denying him is the opposite. You got to do something with it. Once you know the truth of Jesus Christ, you either have to accept it or confess it, or you deny it. There's no middle ground. There's no walking the yellow line in the middle of the street. There's none of that. It's being on one side or the other of this thing. You're lost or you're saved. There's nobody that's in the middle. There's nobody halfway in and halfway out. It's saved or lost. It's confession or denying. And then he comes down to where he says that, listen, if you think or you mix it up, see, there's people that believe you can lose your salvation, and we are not of that group. That is not what we believe. That is not what the Bible teaches. And they teach that if you say something bad against Jesus, you're going to lose it. Or if you disparage after you get saved and you don't know, I don't know if that's truth. He says in verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Do you know how many people couldn't be saved that before they got saved have used Jesus' name in vain? Do you know how many people couldn't be saved if that wasn't in the Bible, and that the unpardonable sin was speaking bad about Jesus Christ? That is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. The Bible goes on and says, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. The only thing that won't be forgiven, and how many people have you ever heard flippantly that know zero about anything in the Bible say anything about the Holy Ghost or blaspheme him? No, they don't. Can I just tell you today, listen, you know why that is true? Can I just explain to you that the Spirit of God is the one that draws you to Jesus Christ? He's the one that gives you the desire and draws and pulls you to come to a place where you confess the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that will indwell you and seal you until the day of redemption after you get saved. And it is for that reason. Jesus died and paid for everybody's sins. And if you confess his name, that he is the Son of God, confess that he died on Calvary and rose again, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Because it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. Can I just tell you this morning that there's so many people in this room that have confessed Jesus Christ, but witnessing him is just telling other people what you confessed. You know, when you're on trial and somebody says, tell me what you did. Tell me where you're going and why. Well, I'm going to go to heaven. It's not because of my good works. It's not because of anything that I've done. It's because of Jesus and what he did on Calvary. There was a day that I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And according to the scripture, it says, thou, I'm going to be saved. Have you ever done that? You know, witnessing is simply that. That simple is just telling somebody what God did for you, what you did to confess Jesus as your Savior. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because I really believe this with all my heart, We live in a world of lost people who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know that they're headed to a place called hell. They believe some Disney version of hell. They think it's not going to be that bad, or that there'll be a time that they get out of there. Hell, eternal punishment, is forever, just like heaven. And what we do in this life with Jesus Christ matters. Can I tell you what to fear this morning? Fear an eternity separated from a holy God. Fear not being saved and being in eternal torment. How about this? I'm a granddad now. Spent time with my grandkids, and time could not pass by that I didn't look down and pray that they would get a clear witness of the gospel, and that there would be a time that they would bow their head and their heart and accept Jesus as their Savior. Because I can't imagine my grandchild spending eternity in hell. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, they're not the only ones. There are people that I drive by on a daily basis that I go, man, where are they going to spend eternity? Where are they going to spend eternity? Can I ask you this morning, you say, why do we come to church, preacher? What should we fear? We should fear going through this life and never sharing what Jesus did for us with anybody else. Just coming to church week after week and never really being a part of a witness to others. You know, you say, preacher, who am I going to witness to? Do you ever go to Lowe's? Do you ever go to the corner store? Do you ever go to the bank? Do you ever go anywhere and do anything? Those are all people that need to know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I ask you this. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you let us take time to show you how you can confess with your mouth and believe in Jesus Christ? How that you can be born again into God's family? If you're here this morning and you're saved, but it's been a while since you shared the gospel with someone else, maybe you need to come and speak to God about it and ask Him to encourage you to be a witness like you ought to be. I'll just say this. We ought to be about our Father's business. If we're truly saved and on our way to heaven, we ought not want our family, our loved ones, or everyone that we come in contact with, our coworkers, to go to hell. But we ought to want them to be saved and on their way to heaven. And the only person that you can be sure will share that with them is you. Dear Lord, I pray that you be with us now in the invitation. If there are folks that are lost and on their way to hell, God, I pray that today would be the day they can confess you as their Savior. They can accept your finished work of Calvary and be saved and on their way to heaven and know it for a Bible reason this morning if they get saved. Help the Christians, Lord, the disciples of Jesus Christ in this building to be burdened for souls today. I pray in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This morning, would you stand to your feet? Piano's begun to play. Brother Burt's going to be able to sing here in just a moment, but I ask you to do this. If you're lost and you don't know Christ, would you step out and meet me in the front? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. As Brother Burt sings, you step out and come. Just